and for the next couple of weeks on what the Bible says about prophecy. Now, the word prophecy means to tell forth. It's to communicate the Word of God. I'm prophesying right now. All right? So, prophecy, anytime that you reveal God's Word, you are prophesying. If you tell somebody John 3:16, you quote that scripture, you're just prophesying. All right? Anytime that you are revealing any portion of God's Word, you are prophesying. Now, what normally people think of when you think of prophecy is you think of not telling forth, you think of foretelling. And prophecy does carry that element with it. But it is in the sense that if you're revealing God's Word, and if it has been known before, and you are telling it forth, you are still prophesying. But if it was not known before, you are prophesying. But a greater word would probably be you are revealing. Revelation means to unveil. So something that has not been revealed before, we're about to unveil it. All right? So most people think of prophecy in that sense of talking about what is yet to be revealed. And so that aspect of prophecy is what we're going to look at a little while tonight in the next couple of weeks, looking more at the foretelling aspect of it rather than the telling forth. But oftentimes when people, there are those today who believe that God still is revealing His Word in a sense that it has never been revealed before. In other words, there are people today who still believe that they are conduits of Scripture never before revealed. We do not believe that. At Starlight, we believe that God's Word, that He that in times past spoke through prophets and spoke through those various agencies to get out His message, now that the canon of Scripture has been completed, there's no longer that need for God to give someone this ability to foretell. What we need now is to tell forth. We have His Word. That which is perfect has now come. And so that imperfect system has now passed away. We now have the perfect Word of God. God's Word is settled. When you get to heaven, there's going to be a copy of the Word of God right there. What we have here is a copy of what's already settled in heaven. All right? So when today those that believe that they went off somewhere in the middle of the desert and God gave them a new word, I have a word for them. But we're going to stick with the Word of God. Amen. We're going to stay with it. Now, if you communicate to me something that is God's Word, you are telling forth His message. You are encouraging me with the truth. And praise the Lord, we all need to remind each other of the truth. I'm tonight reminding you of something that many of you, most of you, perhaps everybody here already knows. But we're reminding one another together. So we're not trying to come up with something tonight the angels have never heard of before. We're simply trying to broadcast God's Word. But when we think about how we acquired it, how it came to us, God did use the message of foretelling. And so we want to look at this. So what is Bible prophecy in the sense of foretelling? So look at what it tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's eight things and three verses that I want to point out to you. So be sure you've got your Bible open. Get your pen out. Let me encourage you to write in your Bible. This paper is not what is holy. It's the words that's on this paper. Don't change any of those words. But if you would like to mark and underline and do things along the side of that to help focus you and help you to recall, that's just a very helpful tool. So if that is your conviction that you ought not write in your Bible, then don't write in your Bible. But if that is not your conviction, I encourage you to do so. It helps me tremendously. A lot of times I can't remember the verse, but I can remember the exact place on the Bible page where I underlined that verse. I can go back and just look right in that focus right there and flip right back. There it is. You will remember as you're underlining, your mind is reinforcing it. It's repeating it over and over as you're going through that. As you're making a little note, your mind is doing it. So it's helping you to understand the Bible. So look at what it tells us. You're there by now, right? All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Well, let me go back to verse 16 and bring you to that, get the context of it. Peter is talking about Scripture, and he says in verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." This is not just something that somebody wrote in Greek literature, and we're taking that. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But instead," he says, "we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." We didn't hear it secondhand. We saw it. We literally saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, we know what He's referring to. When they went up on the mount and Jesus was transfigured, when the glory of God broke through this veil of human flesh, Jesus Christ was God, literally God in the flesh, and the human flesh covered that. And when you saw Him, He looked just like a man. He didn't even look like any kind of special man. He just was a man. Except when they went up on the mountaintop and Peter and James and John was there, and suddenly something supernatural happened that they never got over. The glory of God broke through that flesh. And He was shining like a light. The Bible teaches us that in heaven, we're going to wear garments of light. And that broke through His flesh. And they're standing there with their mouths open, just as you and I would be. What is happening here? And suddenly there was a voice that came out of heaven. The Bible talks about the voice of God like that of many waters. You won't confuse it. And that voice that came down out of heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, when this happened, they actually saw it. They actually heard it. And He said in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in that holy mount." But look at verse 19. He says an amazing thing. But He said, "We have also a more sure word." Now, what is that expression? Seeing is believing. Peter said, there's something that's even more certain than what you see. How many of you have ever saw something, but somebody was so slick that your eyes actually deceived you? You ever had that happen? Does not the magician depend on that? He is able to do something right in front of your eyes, and you absolutely cannot believe it because you saw it with your own eyes, but He was able to deceive you. Peter said, "Look, folks, what we're talking to you about, we didn't hear it secondhand. We actually saw it, and we actually heard it. But there's something even more sure than that." What in the world could be more sure than seeing it with your own eyes and hearing it with you. I mean, would you not say, well, if I could have been there and actually, if I'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, well, I'd never have another doubt again. Well, they did. It's human nature. It's part of us, isn't it? That doubting aspect. It's part of our flesh. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You didn't come up with this. For this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Somebody didn't say, you know what? I think I'm going to write a holy book. Folks need something to kind of help them behave. I think I'm going to write some stuff down to help guide folks. No man in old time came up with this. This is not something that was the invention of the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, there's eight things in this passage that I want you to look at in connection with Bible prophecy. Number one, look at what it tells us in verse 18. It says, and this voice which came from what? Heaven. From this we learn, number one, Bible prophecies come from heaven. Bible prophecies come from heaven. Now, it's not the thrust of this study to try to contrast with what a lot of that's being passed on today is Bible prophecies. But it is certainly my intention that you will be equipped when you're through with this study to see the difference. There's a lot of prophecies that are out here. But they do not meet the test to be qualified as Bible prophecies. Bible prophecies, number one, come from heaven. Number two, look at verse 19. It says, and he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, number two, Bible prophecies are more sure than eyewitnesses. I saw it. Don't try to use your experience to contradict Scripture with. I know God's Word says this, but this is what I saw. Well, I'm not calling you a liar. I'm just saying that what you saw is not right. Because between what you saw, smelt, heard, tasted, and felt, and what God's Word says, I'm going to take God's Word every time, and so ought you. And if this preacher or any other preacher comes to you with revelation, with experience that is not in harmony with Scripture, throw it out. You don't use your experience to interpret Scripture. You let your Scripture interpret your experience. So there is something that is even more sure than eyewitness. All right? And then number three. Notice also in verse 19, it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed. If you're not listening to this, if you're not applying this, if you're not obeying this, you're not doing well toward yourself. So from this we learn, number three, Bible prophecies are intended to be heeded. What God's Word says, it's to be obeyed. It's to be observed. It's to be implemented into your life. So he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than what we actually see and hear. And he's referring to even himself in this. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed. And then he says, He gives a fourth thing about Bible prophecy in that verse 19. He says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Notice from this number four that Bible prophecies are given to shed light. It's to shed light. It's to show you the way. Bible prophecy is to give you heaven's knowledge where it did not exist previously. All right? So, Bible prophecies are given to shed light. Now, number five, look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means that, number five, Bible prophecies are not the result of an individual. Man is merely the conduit. All right? Bible prophecies are not the result of an individual. John didn't come up with what John said. Elijah didn't figure this out on his own. These were simply men that God used to let His truth flow through them to reach those that He intended to receive it. All right? So, when we do that, for us to feel that we have, whenever God uses you as a conduit, if you reveal the gospel to somebody and they get saved, you were just the tube that it flowed through. For you to go out of there and feel all strutting around, that's like the baseball player's bat, to feel like, hey, didn't I do something? You know, it's not you. All right? So he tells us here then that Bible prophecies are not the result of an individual. Man is merely the conduit. Look in verse 21, and he says, for this prophecy, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. From this we learn, number six, Bible prophecies cannot be conjured up by man. Bible prophecies. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's passed off as Bible prophecies. There are entire denominations that were created because some man saw something. Or he was given some special glasses. All right? Ray-Ban could have been so lucky. But when he put these glasses on, it opened up a whole new world of prophecy, and it certainly was a new world because it sure did not comply or agree or is in harmony with Bible. So a large denomination today that claims to follow Jesus, but they have a whole new holy book. And you can have your Bible and they'll say amen to it, but they'll say you can't understand it unless you have a second holy book. And the second holy book unlocks the keys to the first one. You can read it till the cows come home, but you're never going to understand the right interpretation unless you read this second book. And the second book only comes when this one man who had on the right glasses that he was able to get the word out of. Well, Bible prophecies are not conjured up by man. Number seven, look at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. Holy men of God spake. From this we learn, number seven, Bible prophecies are given to holy men. Boy, have you read some of the truthful biographies of some of these prophets? Of what they did? whether it be in Christianity or Islam, what these holy men were really like. Bible prophecies are given to holy men. Not perfect men, but holy men. All right? And then number 8, notice that it tells us that these holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, those words are interchangeable. Word means pneustos, wind, breath. And so the Bible prophecies are given to us by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. It is in His energy that we depend on when we preach. It is in the energy of the Holy Ghost that we give witness to people. You give somebody a gospel tract, you're depending on the Holy Ghost to take that word and plunge it into the heart of somebody. So these men, that this was given to them by the Holy Ghost. So number 8, Bible prophecies are given by the Holy Spirit to men. All right? So these are 8 things we find in 2 Peter chapter 1 about what is Bible prophecy. And you can apply this, you can take other things and apply it to this 8 test, and you'll immediately weed out the ones that don't fit. But number 2, do Bible prophecies differ from other prophecies? Now, there's lots of writings that's out there. There are some writings that claim to be sacred or spiritual. There are religious literature from other denominations and other religions. What about those? So you talk to an unbeliever, or you talk to a modern day, a person that's really got it going, and he says, "Well, now, what writing? There's lots of sacred writings." Well, Bible prophecies differ from those other sacred writings. Well, how do they differ? Well, let's, for example, notice number 1, Bible prophecies are detailed rather than general. Say that with me. Bible prophecies are detailed rather than general. Now, I want to give you some examples of that. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. What makes the Bible different from the Quran? What makes the Bible different from some of the Eastern religions and their literature? What makes the Bible different even from the Bible of the humanist? Why is it so special? What makes you think that it is any more the words of God than somebody else's writings? Well, there's several reasons, and we'll just grab a couple of them tonight. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. You're going to see something in the Bible that you will not see in any other book anywhere, written anywhere at any time in the world. One of the things that makes the Bible unique is that Bible prophecies, when they are given, they are specific. This is not one of those prophecies that the world's going to get worse. Well, hey, did you see that? He was right. There's going to be a crash in the stock market. Well, there always is there not? there's this curve and it's going to happen. There's going to be inflation, then there's going to be a crash. It always happens. That's not the kind of prophecy. Well, the Bible said there's going to be wars and rumors. Well, there's always been wars and rumors of wars. Well, you got to remember that we're living in the age that man has become smarter than God. And with man's education and technology, he might would have figured out a way to eliminate war. So that might not be such a general statement as you might think. But because the Bible says that with man, with all of his technology, education, and accomplishments, will never find a solution to war. Never. Not going to happen. You can have detente. You can have all the gatherings. It is not going to happen. You know why? Because man is at war in his heart. But that's not what we're talking about. Bible prophecies, instead of being general, are detailed. Now, in Isaiah chapter 45, the Scripture is going to say something that is absolutely amazing. Notice what he says in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Underline Cyrus. Two things about that's really, really weird. This is the only place in the Bible where a non-Jew is said to be his anointed. Now, what's also amazing is that as far as we know, this man was never even saved. He was an unsaved Gentile pagan. Yet, he probably did more to further God's people, the Hebrew people, than any Jewish king that ever lived. And he wasn't even saved. Chew on that one a little bit. Can God use unsaved people? Does he? Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. He built an empire 2,000 miles across. Unheard of in that day. A day when it took so long to ride a camel across a half acre land. To subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings. I'm going to cause kings to be scared to death before him. To open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Those that slammed or shut the gate, they're going to just open them to him. History tells us that is exactly what happened. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. All the places that you can't figure which way to turn, I'm going to just straighten it out. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. All of the resistance I'll break away. Who's doing that? God is. And I will give thee, who? Cyrus. The treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Go forward 160 years. The children of Israel are now captured. They are deported. They take away all of their leadership. They take away all of the people of the land that they feel like could really be of any value. And what they leave behind are the ones that they believe will never unite, create, cause any difficulty. They take away all of those, and they take away the young people that they believe have greatest promise. And they carry them far away into a new land, and they implement a new culture and religion and language into their life. And they are there for 70 years. And after 70 years, there is a new kingdom that takes over. Babylon is defeated. Guess who the king was that defeated them? Cyrus. And the amazing thing is, Cyrus did something strictly unheard of. These pesky Jews have been a problem in a lot of people's hides for a long time. And one of the reasons why they keep being so rambunctious is because they believe that their city is a holy city. And they've got a building in that city they believe God lives in. And they believe because they live in the one city in all the world that is holy, and God dwells there, that they are a special people, and they're never going to be able to be managed as long as they're able to have that city and that building that's there. So the only way to finally put an end to this stuff is deport them, spread them out, and keep them from ever having that city back. Cyrus says, no. Not only am I going to let them go back, rebuild their city, but I'm going to put out a letter, you better not mess with them while they're doing it. And all of that, I'm going to give them the resources to do it with. So Cyrus not only let them go back and to rebuild, he gave the money, gave a commandment, nobody's to touch them. I mean, folks, 150 years before this, God wrote his name down in Scripture, called him by name. Didn't say there'll be a king, rise up. Said Cyrus. Find me one holy book that can compare to that. Anywhere, not going to happen. Bible prophecies are detailed rather than general. From number one, names are given. Cyrus is mentioned 150 years before the event. Now, there are other examples. Let me give you one other one. Turn to Micah chapter 5. Turn to the right. Go past the major prophets. Come to Micah. Micah chapter 5. If you get to Jonah, just keep going, but slow down. Micah chapter 5. The Bible tells us God made a prophecy all the way back with Adam and Eve that when God put a judgment on the serpent and on man and woman, God said there's coming a day when the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Throughout their generations, the children of Israel waited and looked for him because they knew that a Messiah was coming. Everyone hoped it would be in their generation. Every family hoped it would be in their family. And they waited for the Messiah to come. They knew Scripture said before he comes that there's going to be a forerunner. John the Baptist was that forerunner. Now, when Jesus came, he could have used any way that you would want to. He's God to approach. He could have had the greatest announcement system there ever was. Angels could have come down, stood on stage of heaven, caused the whole world to look up. God could have done some little bit of pre-advanced work. I mean, man, these stars that have their shows that go around the country doing, I mean, they'd have been nothing compared to God's entrance into this world, if that's why he wanted to do it. But the Bible said he's coming. And they waited and waited, and they fully believed that he was coming. But the Scripture said that when he comes, in Micah chapter 5, verse 1 says, gather thyself in troops, O daughters of troops, and he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come. 600 years later, he arrives. Where at? Bethlehem. Find me a holy book that does that. Huh? Find any little sacred writing you want to come up with. Show one. Bible prophecies are specific. Names are given. All right? Not only do they have locations are given more than 600 years before, but even minute details are given. I mean, down to little things. Turn to Psalm 22. Now, before you get impressed with some Gene Dixon, and some of these charismatic speakers that get up here and they receive a word, there are those today that you're probably watching on television. And here's what they're saying. Wait a minute. I just got a word from God. You know what they're saying? Here's what they're saying. They are saying to you that God just gave them a word, and it bears equal weight in their thinking as does John 3:16. We just received a word. Now, they're not talking about giving you, reminding you of a scripture. Listen, you know there's a scripture that says that's not what they're doing. God just told me that, Dan, there's going to be a person come in your life and you're going to really be blessed. So go home, Dan, and rejoice that God just gave me a word for you. Oh, praise the Lord. That's great. Have you ever read Chinese cookies that said the same thing? Before you get too excited, Dan, I got a word for you. You better look at Scripture. But it shocks me how many people are being led with this stuff, being led astray with it. You're excited about it and give everything you got to their television ministry because you happen to like their personality or you're impressed with the program and you choose to just not pay attention to those things they're saying that is absolutely not in harmony with Scripture. Now, could Jesus be a good man if he was lying to you? Then that TV preacher is not a good man if he's lying to you either. You check it out with Scripture. If it's Bible prophecy, it's in harmony. Now, minute details. Psalm 22. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you realize that these were the exact words of Jesus? Hundreds of years later. Look at verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now, these were the taunting words of the crowd. Well, hold your finger there and open your Bibles to Matthew 27. Stay in, coming right back to Psalm 22, but just flip back to the New Testament. Look at Matthew 27. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Now, this is the unsaved crowd that is mocking Jesus. Certainly not aware that they're quoting Scripture. But as Psalm 22 is describing something that is going to happen, hundreds of years later, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. It is going to happen. Look at verse 43. This is the crowd. This is what they cried out to him. Verse 42, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, then let him now come down from that cross. And we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will. Have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Exactly what Scripture said that crowd was going to say. Do Bible prophecies differ from other prophecies? Absolutely. Minute details are given in Bible prophecy. Look back again in Psalm 22. Look at verse 14. Psalm 22 was a psalm of David, but it went far beyond that. David had no idea. that God was using him as a conduit to express what Christ would one day feel and go through on the cross. David did not understand that. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. I mean, look at it. As he describes the pains of the crucifixion hundreds of years before the crucifixion was even used as a method of capital punishment. No one even used crucifixions in David's day. When they nail them to the cross, and when they would bring that cross up, and when the cross would slide down into that hole, and when it hit bottom, your bones would literally would separate in the joints. That was part of the pain. My bones are all out of joint. Bible prophecies are detailed. Look down in verse 16. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Crucifixion. Describing it, telling it, hundreds of years before it ever happened. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. Hold your finger there again. Flip over to Matthew chapter 27. You know what the soldiers were doing while they were waiting for Jesus to die? I mean, they've stripped him of his clothes. Clothing was something in that day that was a very valuable thing. Most folks would have one, maybe two changes of clothes. But look at what it tells us here in Matthew chapter 27 as Jesus is hanging on that cross. Look at verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. You reckon those Roman soldiers read Psalm 22 and said, you know, let's do that. That'd be kind of neat, don't you think? You suppose? Casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Do you realize those Roman soldiers were there, and when they were doing this, they were fulfilling the Word of God and had no idea. I'm saying, folks, that God's words are detailed. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. What time is it? Oh, my. Can't believe that. I hate a clock. I just hate one. All right. We'll pick up next week. Let's bow our heads tonight.